Let us pray. Holy One, may we hear in the words that we say and sing this day wisdom. May we aspire to listen for you in all circumstances. Amen. I'd like to start with a poem by Leonard Cohen, a portion of it. Things are going to slide in all directions. Won't be nothing you can measure anymore. The blizzard of the world has crossed the threshold, and it has overturned the order of the soul. When they said, repent, repent, I wonder what they meant. You don't know me from the wind. You never will, you never did. I'm the little Jew that wrote the Bible. I've seen the nations rise and fall. I've heard their stories, heard them all. But love's the only engine of survival. Silence, frenzied, unclean spirit. Now I know there are some of you out there asking, perhaps even whispering, what the heck was that about? But the song's been kind of echoing in my mind these last weeks. Every time I watch the news, the hymn says, cease your ranting, flesh can't bear it. And then, Lord, the demons still are thriving. We live in very anxious times. As I was preparing my minister's report for the annual congregational meeting, I read the one from last year. Remember, that's a year ago. And at that time I wrote, just when we think the world can't get any stranger. Yeah. So, now today looking back at February 2016, by comparison, that time and that world seems somehow safe and normal. I thought I understood the rules. And today the rules of truth are gone and the rules of compassion seem quaint, and the expectation of sanity in public figures is a nearly forgotten dream, and we are very worried. And each day I wake and read or watch the news and I wonder what demon has possessed the earth, and I am afraid. We don't take demons very seriously these days. Being possessed is more the stuff of movies or the insane, maybe. But there's a reason why the idea of the demonic has importance. The demonic is something that sucks people in. It causes good people, righteous people, to act badly. It's not just that people follow the demonic. It's that in fighting back against what we see as evil, we become so fearful and so anxious that we're able to justify terrible things. It starts by demonizing the other people, by deriding those others, being contemptuous of them and their fears and desires. We start to see one another as less than human. And I'd like to tell you that this isn't just about an orange demagogue that makes us anxious. We have our own worries. We got older. Not me, of course, but most of you. There's work, family, money, all the worries that pile up. We worry about our abilities because of age or health. We worry about our work, how to complete it, how to keep it. We worry about our children and our families and our friends. We worry about being alone. We feel lost and afraid. We anticipate loss. We grieve, and grief feels so much like fear. And in our worry, our anxiety, our fear, and our grief, when we don't know what to do, when we can't control the situation in which we find ourselves, we start to try to control what we can. We can't control what's happening next door, let alone what's happening in the world. So we try to control the little things. We start to obsess even about the small things, the unimportant things. Do not worry about your life, says Jesus, about what you should eat and what you should wear. Now, I was thinking about that yesterday while I was shopping for clothes. I was shopping because I was anxious, I admit it. Not a good thing. But in my defense, I was at Value Village. Now, my alternative when I'm anxious is to eat. So either way, the scripture was telling me something. We see several faces of Jesus in scripture. The angry Jesus, the sad Jesus, the praying Jesus. This passage is the loving, comforting Jesus. The one who holds us to account, even while holding out his arms in love. Don't worry about your life, about your body. Is not your body more than clothes? When we are most worried about all those things we can't control, is when we start to obsessively focus on the things we think we can control. We worry about clothes, as if clothes could hide our imperfections. We worry about food in ways that become obsessive. Now, apologies to those for whom this is actually a problem, but I found the comment so amusing. Actor Ryan Reynolds commented about living in Los Angeles, "Everyone is deathly afraid of gluten in LA. I swear I could hold up a liquor store with a bagel." Now, he wasn't commenting on those people who are actually celiac or have a need. He was commenting on the obsessive nature of the culture. Where this obsessive desire for control becomes most destructive and dangerous is not just in our desire to control what we wear or what we eat, but our desire to control what other people wear and other people eat. Jesus was aware of that too. He walked the countryside of Galilee and Judea, and he could recognize people by how they dressed. He could recognize their class, their ethnicity, who they were in culture. Were they a priest? He could recognize their religion. He could hear them insulting one another for how they dressed and what they ate. People were unable to eat together because of the rules that forbid people from eating together. And we do it today. Is what she wears too short or too long? Is a burkini really a threat to national security? Is that a headscarf or a babushka or a hijab? If I tie it one way, is it acceptable? And if I tie it a different way, is it not? And while people debate the difference between a nun's veil, a hijab, and a babushka, by the way, I'm not kidding, the Quebec legislature is actually currently debating that. There are children in foster care who just want a pair of shoes. When we in our little lives start to do the same thing, try to control our little corner of the world by obsessing about what other people wear or what we wear or what others eat, in the meantime, so much is lost. A friend of mine went to a funeral in Kenora. She dressed in a dark pantsuit. Remember, it's winter in Kenora. And went to a very conservative church. After the service, the pastor of the church approached her, not to offer help, care, or a greeting, but to tell her how disgusting it was that she was wearing pants. A woman wearing church, in the church wearing pants, how dreadful. There was no compassion. There was no welcome, no building of relationship in Christ. Just a desire for control. And just before we feel too superior, remember that we so often do that. We judge a person by what they wear. Is a person's presence in the church more important than their presentation? By reducing our focus to these small, inconsequential things, we try to hide ourselves from big things. And here's where the adversary enters in. Here's where the demon chuckles. By the time we've used up all our energy on those small things, there is no energy left for anything else. Perhaps we've driven friends and family away, and we're more anxious than ever. We've made barriers out of tables that we should be eating around. We're not able to make our neighbors into friends. We need a happy story. A few years ago, I was in a church on the west side of Vancouver, where people are mostly well-dressed. A harassed father came in with his three children. The youngest was his five-year-old son. It was January. His son was wearing a superhero t-shirt, shorts, a cape, and his sister's way too big cowboy boots. The minister at the time was going past, and she said, "Oh, Jack, that's so great. He's learning to dress himself." And in that moment, she turned a father's frustration and anxiety into pride. And it was truth. It's not that the boy didn't care what he was wearing. In fact, he cared. He was also anxious in some ways. So he wore his superhero shirt, the cape that made him invincible, and the boots he was trying to grow into. The image that Jesus has given us in this passage is so similar. It's an image of beauty that extends from God to the simplest flowers, to the ravens and the sparrows, and to us. Are we not more than this? Eugene Peterson, who's written the Bible translation called The Message, translates the passage this way. Look at the birds, free and unfettered, not tied down to a job description, careless in the care of God, and you count far more to him than birds. Has anyone, by fussing in front of the mirror, ever gotten taller by so much as an inch? Walk out into the fields and look at the wildflowers. They never primp or shop. But have you ever seen color and design quite like it? The 10 best-dressed men and women in the country look shabby alongside them. God gives such attention to the appearance of wildflowers, most of which are never even seen. Don't you think he'll attend to you, take pride in you, do his best for you? What I'm trying to do is to get you to relax, to not be so preoccupied with getting, so you can respond to God's giving. People who don't know God and the way God works fuss over these things, but you know both God and how God works. Steep your life in God reality, God initiative, God provisions. Don't worry about missing out. You'll find all your everyday human concerns will be met. Now here's the part that I really needed to hear standing in Value Village. Give your entire attention to what God is doing right now. Don't get worked up about what may or may not happen tomorrow. God will help you deal with whatever comes up when the time comes. And I hear that other poem whispering in my mind, love's the only engine of survival. And so my response to Christ is this, I'll keep trying if you will be with me. My prayer for today. Amen.